Back to 1 John, chapter number 2. 1 John, chapter 2. We kind of run over the last couple of nights. I'm going to try to get out a little bit early this time. Tonight, we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. The Bible says, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, and denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." We're going to stop right there. We've been talking in chapter number 2, you remember, about our fellowship performance, the imitation of the Savior, separation from the system. Tonight we're going to begin the third part of chapter number 2, which is the affirmation of soundness in our spiritual life. And we could outline the rest of this chapter with three little points. First of all, it deals with deceivers and antichrist. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And it also talks about a divine anointing which we have received from God. And the latter two verses deal with abiding in Christ. Now, all those have to do with our soundness and our doctrine. If you don't have the right attitude and the right understanding of deceivers and antichrist, then you're going to be led astray by all kind of false teachers. If you don't understand that you have a helper that abides within you, if you're a child of God, that you have an anointing from God, then you're going to have trouble understanding a lot of things also. And thirdly, if you don't abide in Christ, then you're going to have many problems along the same line. So this latter part of this chapter deals with those three things. So now, John begins to put a little relevance upon what he's already said in the first part of this chapter. He starts out by saying in verse 18, "Little children, it is the last time." I don't believe any of us would argue with that fact tonight. John calls these brethren little children. Now, that was a expression that the Lord Jesus used of his disciples. And by the way, Jesus never used it of his disciples until after Judas had departed out of the upper room. He never called him a little children because it's obvious that he was not one of his little children. He was a betrayer, and he was of the wicked one. So, little children is a peculiar expression for the children of God. He's not just talking about Randy and Donovan and Marissa. He's talking about all of us because we're all his little children. And in particular here, I believe he's talking about those who were young and experienced when it comes to the spiritual realm. And so he says, "Little children, it is the last time." That's a strong statement. It is the last time. I read what William Barclay had to say about this verse of Scripture. He said that John was wrong, that it wasn't the last time. So you can believe William Barclay, you can believe John, whichever one you choose. I believe somebody has a misunderstanding about what he's saying. What's he talking about when he says the last time? That expression really means that it is the last hour. The last hour. Now, the Bible sometimes speaks of periods of time and hours and in days. Peter said in the second epistle, he said, "A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is just like a day." And so, as you study the Bible, you find that it's broke down into different periods of time. You find different dispensations. You find Peter refers to the world which was. What's he talking about? He's talking about the world as it existed, the other side of the flood, in the days of Noah. And then we find the days and the times of Israel in the Old Testament. And we find the period during the time of the life of Christ in Acts, a transition from the Old Testament to the New. And what John's saying here is, we're living in the last hour. We're living in the last period of time before the coming of the Son of God, before Jesus returns. Now, William Barclay said he obviously was wrong because over 1,900 years has expired since John made this statement. I don't believe John was telling these people that this was the last 60 minutes or this was the last short duration of time. But what he's saying is that the last days have begun. The last dispensation, the last period of time before the returning of the Son of Man in the clouds of glory has become. He makes it very definite. He says it is the last time. So I believe what he said. And then he goes on to talk about the Antichrist. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, deceivers and Antichrist. And we're going to try to hold it short because we could go on and on about this, I suppose. And it's very, very, a very curious thing, and a lot of us like to talk about the Antichrist, and people have named who the Antichrist has been ever since the first century. So we're going to talk a little bit about just what Antichrist is. First of all, that little prefix, anti, which is in the original language, has two actual meanings. The first meaning means one who is opposed to or one who is against. So the expression Antichrist would mean one who is against or one who is opposes Christ. Amen. That's simple enough for all of us to understand. And the other dual meaning of the word is one in the place of another. And therefore, Antichrist in that context would mean one in the place of Christ or one who substitutes himself in Christ's place. Now, we don't have any problem when we go back to Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and we find that Jesus said that in the last days that there would be people who would be called false Christ, false prophets. There were many that would come in my name. There would be many that would come to you and say, lo, he's here, and lo, he's there. He said, believe him not. Why? Because there were going to be many pseudo-Christs, if you will, many false Christs who claim to be him. Now, the Pope over in Rome, he claims to be the vicar of Christ on earth. Now, if you'll get your Webster's Dictionary and look up that word vicar, the first definition, number A, you'll find is substitute of. So, the Pope claims to be the substitute for Christ upon earth. I have a question about that, a whole lot of questions about it. So, when we talk about Antichrist, we're talking not only about one who opposes Christ, but one who desires and one who declares himself to be Christ, to substitute and take the place of Christ upon earth. Now, beloved, that's important to us because salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. It's all of God or it doesn't exist. Because man has nothing to do with it. And God's still in control of this thing. And it's important for you to realize that whatever gets done in the kingdom of God, God does it. Now, God may use you, God may use me, but if we desire not to do it, God's going to find somebody that's willing to work in his vineyard and in his kingdom. So one who desires or presumes to take the place of Christ is walking on mighty thin ice. Now, Antichrist here, as we see, is pictured in a threefold manner. First of all, we want to discuss the person of Antichrist. I believe that there is an Antichrist the Bible talks about, and I believe it speaks thereof of an individual man. An individual man. Now, if you've been around some of the schools like I have and some of these preachers, you'll find that there are people who are what they call amillennial. They don't believe in a tribulation period, a rapture of the church. They believe that things are going to get better and better, and one day the Lord's going to come on back and he's going to set up his kingdom. And they don't believe in the second coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord like you and I do, for the simple reason that they believe that all prophecy and all scripture has already been fulfilled. And whenever they read the book of Revelation, they read it with the attitude and the idea that everything they're reading is in apocalyptic literature, which it is, but they have the idea in their head that it's all already been fulfilled. Now, I want to tell you this, that if it wasn't for fulfillment of prophecy, if it wasn't for the prophecies of the Bible, it'd be a whole lot harder for me to believe. Amen? I mean, one of the things that impresses me most about the Word of God is the fact that it's always been able to tell the future. Before it ever come to pass, hundreds, thousands of years, the Bible predicted when the Lord Jesus would come to the very day. And God worked it out where he would come and where he would die on a certain day. And I believe that, and I don't have any problem with that. And I believe the Bible declares that this age is going to come to an end, and the Lord Jesus is going to have a visible return in the clouds. And when he does come, he's going to destroy somebody and leading some armies, and he's going to be the Antichrist. So I believe the Bible teaches that the Antichrist is an individual. Look what he said in verse 18. Little children, it is the time, as ye have heard, that who? Antichrist shall come. Now, that is an imperative of an individual. He may as well have said that the Antichrist should come. That's actually the expression of what this verse here is saying. Now, I believe the Antichrist is going to be a real individual person. Because in the book of Revelation, it talks about his number, and he said it's the number of a man. Now, in the Bible, the Bible refers oftentimes to a kingdom and a man almost the same. Whenever the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, certain property was attributed, was allotted to each tribe, and every tribe bore the name of a man. They all had their own place. And a lot of times, an empire is designated by the name of their king. And so in the book of Revelation, we see a last day's empire, if you will, a kingdom that's going to arise. And the Bible refers to that as a beast. You have to go back to the book of Daniel and see the four beasts pictured there to understand all that, and we don't have time. But there also, it also refers to a man who is the king, prince over this kingdom, and he's referred to as the beast. And the Bible says he has a number which is 666, and he says it's the number of a man. And it says there arises another beast, a false prophet, that causes all the world to worship the first beast, to worship a man. Now, folks don't worship empires. They worship men. They worship so-called gods. Amen? And I believe that the last time there's going to be somebody arise to declare himself to be God and put himself, Antichrist, in the place of God and opposing God, thereby fulfilling both aspects of what Antichrist really is. And if you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, you'll find there that the Bible says that the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake of fire. Now, you don't cast an empire or a kingdom into the lake of fire. You cast an individual into the lake of fire. And so I believe that the Antichrist is an actual human being who is going to come upon the face of this earth one day. He may already be alive. He probably is. So this is nothing new. People from time immemorial have tried to forecast who the Antichrist is. I got saved in 1972, and I used to go to the bookstore all the time, and it's curious. I gave away two chicken boxes full of books one time of stuff that I'd bought over the years, and it was curious for me to go back over and look at it, all the things, little books that I bought that pointed out that who Antichrist was. This man was Antichrist because he... And this man was Antichrist, and they were all trying to identify who Antichrist was. And I'm afraid that a lot of us got more obsessed and impressed by who Antichrist is than who Jesus is, who the Christ is. Well, you and I are not going to have anything to do with Antichrist coming, my friend. Whenever God gets ready for him to come upon the scene, then Antichrist is going to appear. Now, the Bible refers to him in many different ways. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul calls him man of sin. And there are many different words for sin in the Bible, and that particular word sin there means lawlessness. So he's referred to as a man of sin, a man of lawlessness. Now why is he a man of lawlessness? Because he makes his own laws. Amen? When you make your own rules for your life, when you set up your own guidelines and your own laws, then you become a law unto yourself, and you, by the Bible term, become a person of sin or a person of lawlessness. Now, that's what America become when we establish our laws upon anything other than a higher power. And when we go about and make our own laws, we really live in a state of lawlessness. Now, all the laws that our nation was founded upon were laws that were based upon divine revelation in the Word of God. And thereby, we become a legitimate democracy established under God. That's what our Pledge of Allegiance said, did it not? But whenever we go and we take and change things and we say, well, we want to make this legal, and we just simply pass a law, then we become a law unto ourselves and we actually become lawless. Now, that's what the description of the Antichrist is. He's also referred to as a son of perdition. That word means destruction. He's also referred to as the wicked one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 refers to that wicked. But that expression in the Bible actually means wicked one. He is that wicked one. He's also referred to in Matthew 24, Daniel 9, Daniel 11, as the abomination of desolation. Now, there's where you get in, if you read a lot of commentaries in people's books, especially your more educated people, supposedly, and so-called, they try to say that the abomination of desolation has already been fulfilled in certain individuals. Now, in the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the beast. He has all these titles and descriptions that refer to one individual, the one that we refer to as the Antichrist. I believe he will be an individual. But there's a threefold manner in which the Bible discusses or portrays Antichrist. First of all, the person of Antichrist, and then individual Antichrist. So, even though there's one man with the title Antichrist, there are individuals who exhibit the character of Antichrist, and thereby they hold the title as an Antichrist. Look what he said in verse 18. He said, they went out, he said, little children, is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come, the individual. But look at what he said, he went on. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now there was a peculiar sign to the last time, the last hour, the last age. And what was it? This is what he said right there. It was the arising of many Antichrists, individuals who exhibited the character of opposition, substitution in the place of Christ. Amen. And I can give you historical literature that goes all the way back, even before Christ. There were many who rose before Christ who claimed to be the Messiah, because the Jews were looking for Messiah to come to deliver them from Rome. Amen. Huh? And right after that, there were many other people who claimed to be the Messiah, because the Jews, remember, rejected Jesus as being the Messiah. That left the door open for many others. So the characteristic of the last days and the last hour would be that there would be many antichrists. Now there are many individuals in the Old Testament and in history that fulfill the role as individual antichrists. Individual antichrists. First of all, they come as tyrants. Nimrod is a type or a picture of what an antichrist would be. God commanded man to disperse among the earth and fill and replenish the earth. But Nimrod said, I'm going to set up my own kingdom. I'm going to build my own empire. And I'm going to be the Lord of it. And I'm going to build a tower into the heaven. And God's not ever going to drown us again. And he set up himself as king against God. The Bible refers to him as a mighty hunter before the Lord. That word before is that word anti in the Septuagint, which means one who opposes. Nimrod was one who actually opposed and was against God. So he is a type and a picture of an individual antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar was. He set up his image and commanded all the kings to bow down when they heard the music. And he just thought that he was Lord of the earth until God sent him grazing for a while. Amen. Now in Daniel chapter 7 and 9 and verse 11, and chapter 11, the Bible talks about the abomination of desolation that we mentioned a while ago. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 24. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation set up where it ought not, then you know that the time is short. Huh? And what he was talking about there was the time when Antichrist comes to Jerusalem there, when the temple is rebuilt, and goes about setting up an image of himself and declaring himself to be God, thereby fulfilling completely the definition and description of what Antichrist was. Now, in 168 B.C., there was a man, an individual, a Syrian king named Antiochus Epiphanes. That word Epiphanes was added on by himself, which meant God manifest. He was a madman. Matter of fact, his soldiers called him Antiochus Epimenes, which is very close to it, which means madman. And he was a very lewd individual. He came into Jerusalem there, and he entered into the temple, and he set up an altar there over the brazen altar to Jupiter. And he slew a swine there in the temple of God. Now, you know what a swine is to a Jew. I mean, it's an unclean beast, and they won't eat it or anything else. They don't have anything to do with those things. You should know that if you've read the Old Testament very much, or you've even known a Jew, really. And so many of the historians say that Antiochus Epiphanes was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel concerning the abomination of the desolation, because he set up the altar to Jupiter there in the temple, and he sacrificed a swine, and he went to the holy place, which, remember, there was no ark at the time, it had already disappeared, and slung the blood upon the walls. And so he's a picture historically of Antichrist, an individual Antichrist. But he could not possibly have been the full, complete fulfillment, because it was after this time that Jesus came along and said, you're going to see the abomination of desolation. When you see that, you know the time's short. You better flee. So Antiochus was an individual Antichrist, but he was not the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel in its entirety. Now the Bible paints prophecy like this. There will be like a mountain peak, and there will be a valley, another mountain peak and another valley. And prophecy may have a dual fulfillment somewhere in history, and you have to study the Scripture close to see it. And there are many men, actually, who could have fit the role for Antichrist. Now, why is that? I thought about that one time, because I haven't got much sense, and I get confused easy anyway. And I said, why was that? And I'll tell you why. Because I believe in every age, in every generation, the devil has had a man ready and prepared to step in that place and position had God allowed it to happen. But God was the one who kept it from happening. After Jesus had been crucified, there came along a Roman emperor named Caligula. He came down into the temple, and he erected a statue of himself in the temple, and he commanded to be worshipped. My word, that sounds just like a picture of Antichrist that the Bible pictures in the New Testament, doesn't it? And therefore, many people say, well, all that prophecy has been fulfilled. But my friend, it has not. It has not. We could go on and find many men down through the histories of time that would have fit the role as Antichrist. I believe Hitler would very perfectly fill the role of an Antichrist. He desired to rule the world. He desired to dominate the world, control everything in the world. And he hated the Jew. He did everything he could to wipe out the Jewish religion and the Jewish people. And he would fit perfectly the role of an Antichrist. Don't you believe that? Now, that tells me something. And I got to thinking about that. Everyone, every individual that ever really fit the role of Antichrist down through history that I found, the number one sign that you could see in them was this. They had a hatred for the Jews. Antiochus Epiphanes. He made them, if you carry the copy of the law, it was instant death. If you circumcised a child, it was instant death. You could not worship. It was instant death unless you worshiped his way. I mean, Hitler had a hatred for the Jews. Caligula came in. He hated the Jews. And the number one sign of a man who fits the role in the bill of Antichrist, and so will the last and final personal Antichrist, he'll be a hater of the Jews. Amen? And that worries me whenever our nation begins to turn our back toward the Jews. That really bothers me. We need to be careful about our attitude toward the Jewish people. Amen. Especially in these latter days since God has set them up. So we see Antichrist has been portrayed as tyrants down through the age. Why? I believe because the devil keeps a man prepared to step in that place if God will just open the way for him to do it. Now why doesn't he do that? If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll find that day cannot occur until God removes something out of the way to make it possible. Huh? That day will never occur until the Holy Spirit is removed, thereby removing the church of God. It can never happen. So you can look for Antichrist all you want to. When he is actually revealed, you won't be here if you're a child of God. I don't want to be here. Because Jesus said this, and you need to remember this. He said that there would be days, these days, the time of the abomination of desolation, the time of the Antichrist in the last days, that there would be days like have never been before on the face of the earth. That means you can stop and imagine the worst time that has ever been on the face of the earth, and this time is going to be worse. There's going to be supernatural phenomenon and disasters of all sorts and famines and plagues and it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. But as a child of God, he'll not appear on the scene until we're gone. Until we're gone. So there have been many individual antichrists who were tyrants who fit the bill of the Antichrist. But John says there are many antichrists around in his day. Now remember, he's writing to some young Christian people here that are being threatened by a lot of false teachers. The Gnostics, the ascetic Gnostics, the Cerinthian Gnostics. And he's writing to warn them about deceivers and antichrists. That's part of the purpose of his letter. By the way, the word antichrist is a word that is peculiar only to John. He uses it in his first epistle and in his second epistle. So what he's saying here is that there's not only a personal antichrist, there are not only antichrists who come as tyrants, but there are antichrists who come as teachers. And that's where you and I must be very careful. Now, John points out here three characteristics that reveal what an antichrist is. An individual antichrist who is a false teacher amongst us. And by the way, a false teacher is he's nothing but an antichrist, amen. He'd rather have his own doctrine over the doctrine that God has given. First of all, he don't have anything for the church. Look what he said in verse 19. Said they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What he's saying there is that these individual antichrists here, these false teachers, they don't have anything for the church of God. Now, I don't mean that everybody that falls out of the Liberty House of Prayer is an antichrist. I mean, they get mad with us for a whole lot of different reasons, go on another church. But that's not what he's talking about here. Not everybody that leaves here is an antichrist. I mean, when I first got saved, boy, I was quick to judge like that. And I said, well, he must not have been over there. He never would have departed. So he's gone. He must have been an antichrist. But that's not so. They could have fell out for over a personal reason. Amen. Because I know I'm not perfect, and I know you're not either. So people do get mad, and that don't mean they're antichrist. But he said, these people were false teachers. And here's the interesting point to me. He said these antichrists came from within our midst. Now you look for antichrist to be some wicked godless tyrant, which he literally is on the inside, but the antichrist is going to have a religious side also. The book of Revelation teaches that he comes in the power with the help of a religious organization, a religious empire, if you will. Amen. With his false prophet helping him out there. And so he said, these false teachers, they arise within us. They don't come from the Muslims. They don't come from Australian Aborigines. They originate within our midst. So they are individuals who have strayed from the true doctrine of God. And you don't have to preach or teach too much the Word of God before you find there are individuals who sometimes get kind of mad at it. I mean, not that you want to try to tell the folks how to live, but you just preach Bible doctrine, and if it doesn't line up with their doctrine, they go and they get mad. And they want to go and teach their own doctrine. Now, that's what he's saying right here. They didn't have nothing for the church. They didn't have nothing for God, their doctrine. They wanted to rule that thing. They wanted to teach what they wanted to teach. And so they departed out of it so that they might be able to do that thing. Do you believe today that there are many preachers occupying pulpits today that in actuality within are really antichrist, antichristians? Well, I don't believe nothing revealed it any more than the release of that movie, The Last Temptation of Christ. Brother, that right there told me right then, well, there were a lot of folks that claimed to be men of God that were nothing less than men of the devil, because you cannot support the work of the devil and you cannot identify with the doctrines of devils without being a devil yourself. I don't care if you wear a black robe or white collar, if you have crosses stamped all over your clothes and your automobiles and your house, that don't make you a man of God. And there are many antichrists today occupying pulpits, pastoring churches, wearing priestly garments, and their wind's hide, they're nothing but antichrist. Now, Paul said that in the last days there were going to come along some people who would not endure sound doctrine, but they would depart from the faith because they had itching ears. And that's the type of people that he's talking about here. People who will not adhere to sound doctrine, that will not adhere to the truth of the Word of God. I want to tell you something. You and I can discuss tonight prophecy, and we can differ on prophecy because there's much mystery contained within the prophecy of the Bible, and we can discuss that and differ on different aspects about that thing. But the basic doctrines of the blood of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the Bible and His virgin birth, you and I cannot differ on. We have to agree on them or we are antichrist. Amen. And these people have itching ears, and because of their position, because they want notoriety, because of their education, they're going to teach what they believe is the truth. Now, I tell you, history impresses me, and that's one thing that impressed me in school. Boy, I just gobbled it up, and before long I got caught up in that thing. But I want to tell you something. Education is not the answer. That's not the answer. I mean, education is good as long as you're building upon a solid and sure foundation. You have a proper basis for everything. But education in itself and just knowledge of historical facts and things in order to interpret the Bible, that don't amount to a hill of beans unless you're able to apply it to your life. These people here, they don't have anything for the church. They run off. Peter said in the second chapter of the second epistle, he said there were false prophets back then, and so there's going to be false teachers among you. And there are many today that are teaching false doctrine today. Now, they not only don't have anything for the church, but they also reject the doctrine of the Lord, doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he said there in verse 22. He said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, what does he say after that? He said, he is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. How many times have you heard somebody say this? I believe that people from all religions are going to go to heaven. Now, I'll stand before you tonight and I'll tell you this. I wish that were so. But I don't believe it. I don't believe that because of the verse that I just read you right here. If you deny that Jesus is the Christ, then you're Antichrist. And a Muslim cannot go to heaven. Now here's how they come to you, see. They worship the same God we do. They just call Him Abba, we call Him, or they call Him Allah, we call Him Jesus. Huh? The Bible says if you reject the doctrine of the Son of God, if you reject the Son, you don't have a Father either. Huh? Peter in his preaching, he said, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And as much as I'd like to believe that the Muslim, because he worships a father, is going to go to heaven, it's not so. As much as I'd like to believe that the Hindu worships as such that he does and has limited knowledge of the truth, that he'd go to heaven, it's not true. It's not true. I wish that it were true, but if it were true, Jesus would not have said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, don't worry about it, let them worship their way. Paul on Mars Hill looked about and he said, I want to tell you about the unknown God that you have an altar built to over here. It's not good enough just to worship a God. You must worship the God and the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And if he said, if you reject the Son, then you reject the Father. You don't have Him. Huh? Why do you think the devil wants to sideline all these religions to worship in other individuals rather than coming through Christ? Jesus said, I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not going to come by Muhammad. Huh? You're not going to come any other way except by Jesus Christ. And he said, the individual that denies that Jesus is the Christ is an antichrist. And it does make a difference what you believe. It does make a difference what you are a part of. And many a people are going to stand before God in the last day and declare how they were a member of some religion. But they didn't come through Jesus. And that's the only way you're going to get that. My word, if we don't get that out of the Bible, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. And you hate to condemn people and you hate to be the judge of people and what they believe, but you have to. Oh, I just ain't going to believe anything anybody comes along and says. Huh? If he says that the blood of Christ plus works, I'm not going to listen to it. If he says that Jesus was born of a young maiden and not a virgin, I'm not going to listen to it. Huh? I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to listen to it. If he doesn't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to listen to it. Because he's Antichrist. That's what John's saying here. There are teachers who are actually devils. They're Antichrist that are trying to go about and establish a doctrine that has no basis and no foundation. Boy, the American people are so gullible today. And you see, that's the thing that's going to make the establishment of the Antichrist kingdom so easy. Because we are so gullible. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that God's going to send a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. I don't believe God's going to have sin, much delusion. Folks will believe a lie in a heartbeat today. I've known people, I pastored churches with folks in them that had rather tell you a lie than tell you the truth. And they sit there, and I've had people tell me a lie, knowing that I knew it was a lie, and go ahead and tell it anyway. Beat all I've ever seen. God isn't going to have to sin a whole lot of delusion. This world today is about as foggy as it's ever been in its history. Huh? That's right. Once in a while, I'll turn on old Oprah and old Donahue and all that bunch. You know why? Just to keep my righteous indignation stirred up good. That's why. I could like to watch it. Me and Jack watch it at work sometime, get one of them devils on there. And I like just look at Jack and just scream. Makes me feel good. And it keeps my blood stirred. You see, I don't want to get to the point where I accept everything that everybody says, no matter how philosophical it sounds and how intelligent it's going to make me look. I want to be sure that it is the truth, because there are many antichrists. If there were many in John's day, how many do you think there are gambling about today? Huh? So the antichrist today don't have nothing for the church, and he rejects the true doctrine of Christ, but not only that, he's out to destroy the Christian. He's a deceiver. Now, the devil cannot get his hands on you. I mean, you're signed, sealed, delivered. As far as God's concerned and salvation's concerned. But what he'd like to do is just ruin you, being he can't damn your soul to hell. So he's going to try to mix, and the devil will give you a pound of truth to give you an ounce of lie, you see, so that he can get you in a compromising position some way, so he can weaken you down, so that he can destroy your testimony. And his real desire is to send you to an early grave. Huh? I tell you, the devil doesn't have the power to touch your soul. But I tell you what, he's an angel of light, the Bible says. And he can lure you into a position where that God himself has to kill you. That's strong, but that, nevertheless, that is the truth. And there's good reason behind that. So, these deceivers today are out to destroy you and me. Where are they at? The bar hall? No. Where are they at? City hall? No. They're a part of the religious system. Paul, writing to the Galatians, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Huh? He said, you've been bewitched. You knew the truth and you let somebody come in, some antichrist come in and actually bewitch you into watering it down and not obeying the truth. Huh? Brother, it makes a difference. It makes a difference what you believe. Amen? Thirdly, the threefold area of the antichrist we see is the personal antichrist, the individual antichrist, but also the spirit of antichrist. That's what it said in chapter 4 and verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come." So he said it was already there, didn't he? This is that spirit, if you will, that is behind the physical. Now, what did we talk about when we talked about the system of this world? We said there is an invisible system behind the physical system today that we see set up. And the power behind Antichrist is nothing less than the invisible spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist opposes what? The Spirit of God. Huh? The Spirit of God. And so there is a spirit today. The Bible said in the last days people were going to worship and they were going to believe doctrines of what? Devils. So what do you think the spirit of Antichrist is? Nothing but, my friend, the movement and the motivating of devils. Spirit being that you and I can't see. I'm telling how many hanging off the ceiling. I don't know. I don't know, but I believe there are spirit beings in this world, good and evil. And there is a spirit of Antichrist behind this whole thing. What's it doing? It's trying to set up this world system so that it can put its leader, Antichrist, on the top of the heap. Nothing new. He's been trying to do it for ages. Paul referred to it as the mystery of iniquity that works. Paul referred to it as the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Why do you think some people are the way that they are? It's not always completely because of the way that they were raised, like a psychologist would have you to believe, but a lot of times, my friend, it's because of the spirit that works within them. Now, I want to tell you something. A person that is full of an evil spirit does not always wallow on the floor and foam at the mouth and kick and writhe like a snake. Some of them are very cunning and wise. Like Jannes and Jambres that withstood Moses. I mean, I don't have a doubt today that some of the most educated people in the world today are full of the spirit of Antichrist. Matter of fact, most of them are. Seems like the more that a man learns, the further he gets from God. Amen? Amen. That's the truth. I love to meet an educated man that knows God. Boy, he can tell you something. I tell you, I admire old D. James Kennedy. Down in Florida down there. I watch him every now and then on TV. He's an educated man. He was a successful businessman before God ever saved him and called him to preach. And I tell you what, he can argue with the evolution. He can argue with a politician. He knows it because he's educated and he knows God at the same time. So that makes his education three times as valuable as a normal man. I mean, you see, it's all right to have education as long as you have the Spirit of God behind the education. Amen. Nothing wrong with a fellow learning about evolution as long as you don't believe it. Learn about it so you can argue that bunch down. Tell you that anybody can believe that. It's crazy. You believe the lie. You've been deluded. The spirit of Antichrist, my friends, is working amongst us today. Amen? And we could go on and on. And I believe that any day now, brother, the trumpet's going to sound, and God's going to call out His church. And at that time, a world leader is going to be revealed to the rest of the world, and they're going to wonder after Him. And they're going to magnify Him as God, except for a group of Jews. The Bible says there's a false prophet that's going to direct this worship of this individual. And I don't know who this false prophet is. I have my own personal convictions about who it is. I believe the Pope would fit that role well. Now, you don't have to believe that. Don't make it known. I wouldn't get mad at you for the world, you know. And it don't matter. It may not be. I'm just speculating, but he's the only one I see right now fits the bill. And I've been told that the Vatican's desire has always been to be located in Jerusalem and not in Rome. And I have a feeling the false prophet probably will come out of Israel somewhere, probably be in Jerusalem, because that's the only way that any of the Jews will ever accept him coming in that place. The Bible says he'll make a covenant with the people of Israel, but in the midst of that time, he'll break that covenant, and then he's going to reveal himself as the Antichrist. Then he will put the religion down and reveal himself as a tyrant that he really is. The devil's man for his hour, desiring to maintain his hold upon the earth. You remember when Jesus was taken into the wilderness, the last temptation that the devil used on him, he took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He said, I'll give you these, or they're delivered unto me, and I can give them to whoever I desire, if you just fall down and worship me. And Jesus refused. When Jesus refused, he became the only individual, being sinless and perfect, who had the power and the authority to usurp authority over that kingdom, to take the kingdoms of this world away from the devil. And the Antichrist is the devil's answer to try to maintain his hold upon his kingdom on this earth. Amen? He's going to maintain that hold until the Lord Jesus returns and breaks that grip. Amen? Destroys all the armies of this world and ushers in the great millennial time. The Antichrist in his person is a whole other subject that we could go on and on. But I wanted to point out to you that John's talking about this system. He talks about the system of this world, and now he's going into the purpose of this system, the motivation of this system, to deceive you, to destroy you, and to set up God, the devil's man, in the place of God's man. Boy, he's done a good job, hasn't he? He's done a good job. The only way you and I can fight this is by having fellowship one with another and with God. That's what this book's all about. And that's a part of fellowship performance. We, as fellowshipping as the people of God, maintaining and holding forth the truth of God, are able to see and to combat the wiles of the devil and the deceitfulness of Antichrist moving amongst us. They don't look for Antichrist anywhere except within this religious world. That, my friend, is your number one enemy, the religious world. Number two, this political world. Number three, the secular world. They're the last ones. They're all busy studying Pluto and Neptune and the rings around those places and all that stuff. They're the last ones going to bother you. The religious ones going to bother you first.